Today's reading is Luke 11, verses 1 to 4, Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'"
Well, good morning again, everyone. Great that you are able to make it. Straight after the church meeting, we are having ark building lessons. Just seeing if you're listening. We'll be able to, I'm sure, get home safely, as long as we're careful out there. Today is a great day in a lot of ways because we're starting something that's a little new for us in some ways, and that is a deliberate extended investigation and application of a particular part of the Christian life, of practicing the way of Jesus as we live in apprenticeship to him, as we learn what life is really about. And we start today on prayer. And prayer is this amazing opportunity for us to connect with our Heavenly Father. And to begin, I just wanted to share with you a quote from Karl Barth. Karl Barth says that to clasp the hands in prayer is to begin an uprising against the disorder of this world. Very powerful words. Let me just say it again. He says, to clasp the hands in prayer is to begin an uprising against the disorder of this world. It's a very powerful statement, particularly because he lived through Nazi Germany, having lived through until he escaped in 1938-39, just prior to the war. He simply is saying that God has amazing power to transform and bring about change in any place, because God is on about renewing all things through the person of Jesus. That's why that's part of our vision statement. We want to join with Jesus in the renewal of all things. And one of the ways that we join with him is in prayer, because prayer is powerful. As Karl Barth says, when we pray, we actually are bringing about an uprising. It's a revolution against how this world normally operates, a world that works without God and without reference to God. But prayer is a way of locking us into the plans and purposes of God, and for us to be able to see his power at work to bring about his plans and purposes. And we are privileged and have an amazing responsibility to join God in doing that in prayer. Prayer is this amazing opportunity for us to be able to share in the work of God, to see his kingdom come. In the Lord's Prayer, as we just had it from Luke, the shorter version, it says, "Your kingdom come." And the longer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what we're saying is that the experience of heaven, freedom from sin, freedom from illness and sickness, and from death and disease, when we pray, we want that to be our experience here, however partial and incomplete it may be, and ultimately unsatisfying, until heaven itself comes down to earth. One of the things that we have in our mind is that when we leave this world, we go to heaven, but the Bible never says that. The Bible says that heaven actually comes here. As we read through Revelation, it says that the New Jerusalem will descend and will take its place, and the whole earth will be renewed. That's why we want to join with Jesus in prayer, because we want to see God's will done on earth. We want to see his kingdom come. Except that's not our experience often, is it? Our experience of prayer is probably something along the lines of talking to the ceiling, perhaps, for us. Or it might be we start, and within a couple of minutes we've thought about the washing and the laundry. I saw a great article this week that said that someone picked the size of their dining table, and when they went into the shop, they said, "How many loads of washing can this dining table hold?" And the salesperson said, it's a dining table. And the mum said, so? Because if they were honest, that's where half of it all ends up, isn't it? She was being very honest and forthright. We have strange things go through our head as we seek to focus our life and our mind on God. Prayer is hard work. It's distracting, and often we find it very difficult and self-defeating. We feel very frustrated. We feel that maybe even God's not listening, and we have this difficulty of actually connecting with God, and sometimes we might actually stop for a while from prayer because we're frustrated, or perhaps we just get that disconnection. It doesn't take long, just a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, and then you suddenly realize, I've been so busy, and I've had so many things on, and my mind's been full of so many issues that I've forgotten to pray. And there's a disconnect. You feel a distance between you and God. Have you ever experienced that? Where you know that you ought to be talking with him, just like you talk with anyone to keep a relationship going. But can you imagine not talking to your marriage partner for 3 weeks? Not a great example, but if you think about it, that's a long time. And how many things could possibly go wrong if you didn't speak that many times? And yet we have this disconnection. And so when we come to this experience of prayer, what we want to do over these next 7 to 8 weeks is talk about how Jesus prayed and how he teaches us to pray and how we might learn from him, not the techniques of prayer, but the goal of prayer. Because the goal of prayer is not to be a good prayer, is it? The goal of prayer is not to be able to put our words together so that we sound magnificent. The goal of prayer is not so that we have a box that we can tick off on our spiritual disciplines. It's not something that we do because we have to do it or we must do it. Prayer is an opportunity for us to have a living relationship with the everlasting God and to have communion with him and to have intimate connection with him and experience his love and his care, his joy and peace in our own life as we spend time with him. Prayer has a direction, a goal. It leads to having a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And so as we learn about prayer, let's not fall into a trap of thinking it's about a certain technique or a certain way of doing things. Because when we look at the experience of Jesus, we see his way of praying is actually very varied. And so I expect that ours would also be diverse. Let me read just a few parts from Scripture of where Jesus prayed. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and this may frighten some of you, it says, Jesus, very early in the morning, before the sun rose, Jesus left that town, that's Capernaum, and went out into a lonely place to pray. Jesus got up really early and he prayed. If we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it said that Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places, to places where he wouldn't be interrupted, to pray. In Luke chapter 6, for those who aren't early risers, Luke chapter 6, 12 says that Jesus went up on a mountainside and spent the whole night in prayer, covering morning people and night people. Luke 22 tells us that as it was his, as usual, it says, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. He had regular times when he would go. And that's why in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, his disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They never asked Jesus about how to preach or to talk. They never asked Jesus about how to heal or to release people from demonic oppression. He never asked him about, you know, those kinds of things. They did ask him about, how can we pray? How can we have the same kind of connection you have with God in our own lives? That's really their question. It's our question. How can we have the same kind of connection to God as Jesus did with his Heavenly Father? How's that even possible? Because ultimately, prayer is a conversation with God, and as we read through the life and ministry of Jesus, he was in constant communication with his Heavenly Father. In many and varied ways, it's diverse as you and me. And so we need to learn from him. But let's first talk about the disconnection. I'm going to go through three things rather quickly. First is, why do we feel disconnected from God? And two, how does Jesus teach us to connect with our Heavenly Father? And then three, just some very brief practical steps about how we might go about doing that. So let's start with the disconnection. Why is it that we get disconnected from God? It's not usually neglect. Usually there's a couple of different reasons, and there's some that come from outside, and there's some that come from inside ourselves. So let's start with those that come from outside ourselves, one that I'm sure you're very much aware of, and that is hurry. Hurry is a great cause of our disconnection. It disconnects us from friends. We get so busy and have so many things on our mind that we become hurried. Now, busy is one thing. That's an external situation. It's wherever we have a lot of things to do. But hurry is where that busyness interrupts our ability for our soul to find rest in God. That's when we're hurried. And that's why Dallas Willard said that hurry is the greatest enemy to spiritual formation. And then he said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Now, he's not saying you won't be busy, but he's saying you must eliminate hurry from your life because it will stop you. It will stop you from having the time and the ability to slow down and to connect in a relationship with God, just as it interrupts every other relationship. If we're always hurried, we see someone that we haven't seen in some time. We want to connect with them and say, let's just catch up for coffee. Of course, we didn't explain that that might be in 2 years' time. But ultimately, that's what we meant. Or that really awful one, let's keep in touch, which is a way of saying, I'm not going to talk to you at all unless I happen to run into you again. But that's not how we're meant to have a relationship with God. That's why Jesus said, if you are heavy laden and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. Jesus says you need to take on his way of life, take on his yoke, take on his way of life and learn from him. He is gentle and humble, and then we can find rest for our souls. Jesus says there's an alternative to hurry, and it's the life that I want to give you. So the first thing that distracts us is our hurry, and it is an enemy to our soul and to the formation of our relationship with God. We need to go back again if we can find the time so that we might find rest in Jesus. That's the first disconnect. And the second disconnection is probably just as prevalent, certainly in my life, and that's distraction. Distraction stops us from connecting with each other and with other people. I can't imagine how many times it's happened, and I always beat myself up for it, but I do it all the time, where one of the kids or Janine will be talking to me and I'm sitting down and I'm pretending that I'm listening. I'm trying to listen, but actually I'm on Facebook at the same time, or I'm checking a book that I need to read, and I'm trying to multitask. Well, the bad news is there is no such thing as multitasking. It's now been proven that what you do is multi... I've got to get the word right. It's not multitask, it's multi-shift, which means you move from one thing and then to the other and then back to it and then to the other, which is why multitasking makes two bad jobs, as well as making you tired, because you have to keep switching your attention. You cannot do two things at once. It's been actually proven. I know, women, it's going to destroy you, but it's true. But how many times I've been flicking through Facebook and my kids are asking questions. They could have asked me anything and I might have said, uh-huh, yeah. What a waste of an opportunity for me to connect and love my kids, because I was too busy. Or I was watching something on TV. Or I was reading a book that I wanted to get. There's so many things we can do that distract us. And our whole world, our Western world, is set up to distract us. Advertisers spend billions, billions, trying to grab our attention in a distracted world. Hurry and distraction are the external factors that prevent us from connecting with our Heavenly Father. But there's also some internal ones. The internal factors, sometimes we just have shame. We don't want to talk to God because we know we've done something terrible and we think he's going to be so angry and so displeased with us, I don't want to go near him. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden when God comes walking in the garden and it says they knew they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid themselves from God. And sometimes we do that as well. And so we end up disconnecting from God because we feel so shameful about what's happening in our life. But also sometimes we disconnect with God because we only ever want him when things are going poorly. We only ever want him when things aren't going well. And as one writer said, he said, we want the things that God gives to us. We want him to give us our daily bread. We want him to forgive our sins. We want him to protect and to guide us, but we actually don't want God. We just want the things that he gives to us. And if we've already got all of those things, if we feel relatively secure financially, relationally, emotionally, psychologically, we don't need God. We only call upon him in times of trouble. You'll never want to pray if that's your life, because you're more interested in the things that God gives you rather than God himself. And ultimately, it's not a prayer problem. It's not a practice problem. It's actually a heart problem. That we live a self-centered life. It's a one-sided relationship where we say, God, if you give this to me, then I'll talk to you. But if I've already got it, I don't need you, and I don't need anything until something goes wrong. I'll give you a call. And of course, the third way we disconnect in our culture, especially in Australia, is being cynical. Cynical means looking at all the events as they're portrayed and saying, that's not how it really is, it's much worse. And we do that for everything. And so we look at our prayers and we think, God's not answering that, doesn't work. And so we disconnect. It can be through our shame, through our self-centeredness, through our cynicism. It could be from hurry, it can be from distraction, but all of these things work and fight against our ability to pray. That's the reason we get disconnected. So how do we reconnect? That's why the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, because you're busy, you're never hurried. You don't seem to ever have shame. You're always serving others. You're not self-centered. You're always talking to your Heavenly Father. Can you teach us how? And we need to learn from the life of Jesus. And Jesus says, this is how you pray. And the first thing that he says is, remember who it is that we're talking to. If we look at the scriptures in verse 3, Jesus says, when you pray, say this. First line, Father. And if you see the little footnote, it's the word Abba, not the band. It means dad. It could easily have been translated dad and be a very good translation from the original. God is our Father. That's hard for some who may have had earthly, natural fathers who were awful or had no father at all. Their father was not abusive, just absent. And we have a picture in our mind of what we think God is. And what Jesus really here is saying is you need to remember who you're praying to, because how you think about who you're talking to makes a difference to how you talk to them. I talk to my kids differently than I talk to other people's kids most of the time. I talk to friends differently than I talk to strangers. We talk to God according to how we have in our mind the picture of him. And Jesus says, when I connect with my Father, when I speak to God, I speak to him as my dad, and I'm his son. That's how I connect. But if you've got the picture of God as some force who's impersonal, then you feel like you're talking to a wall or to some kind of like PowerPoint that you have to kind of plug in somehow. Or if you think that God is like an old, angry man who just doesn't want to talk at all, and we all met those before, then that affects the way that we pray. Or if we think of God as weak, or if we think of God as so far away and so uninterested that we have to really yell at him to get his attention. All of these pictures make a difference to how we pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, remember who it is you're praying to. He's your Heavenly Father and you are his child and you are dearly loved. Because we can have a distorted image of ourselves along with the distorted image of who God is. And Jesus here, by calling God Dad, is saying we have a connection with Jesus, or Jesus has a connection with his Father that is intimate, like a father and a son, a father and a daughter, a dad and his kids. That's the kind of picture. That's who we're talking to. And we're talking to him, Jesus says, in heaven. That's probably done a lot of damage for us to think that heaven is far away, because then we think God is far away. But the word heaven here is actually plural. It literally is the heavens. It actually could also be translated the air, interestingly enough, and it sometimes is. God is our Father in the heavens, in the air around us. We often think that when we say heaven, that God is far away, but actually I think Jesus here is trying to say that actually God is right there. He's not far away. He's right there in the heavens, in the air that surrounds us. And he dearly loves us, and he wants to talk with us. And so he wants for us to come to him. And then Jesus says, and when we're aware that God is our dad and that he is right there with us, we say, hallowed be your name, which is a strange word, hallowed. But essentially it means to set aside something as holy, not a moral holiness, although it is also, Jesus, God is also holy, morally. It's holy in the sense that it's precious and special and beautiful. It's only used for special occasions. That's the kind of holiness. So it's like the gold-rimmed dinner set in my mum's house that only gets pulled out for Christmas. It's that special. In fact, I don't know if it's still there, actually, but if it is, we're only eating on it in Christmas Day. It's that special. God is hallowed. He's precious. He's beautiful. He's good. That's who we're speaking to. Our dad who's right there with us, who is amazingly wonderful. John Tyson from New York says, God is so amazing and so beautiful that the angels who've been with him from the beginning have only got one word so far out, holy. That's all they've ever said about God. Holy, holy, holy. That's who we're praying to. And if we want to reconnect with God, then we need to know that he is our dad right there with us, who is beautiful and worthy of praise, worthy of our devotion. And he loves us. The second thing that Jesus tells us is why we pray. We pray because we want God's kingdom to come. That's the point. Your kingdom come. And the longer version, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, why? Because we want God to change the world. We want God to step in and fight against the disorder of this world, to renew all things in this world, to renew broken relationships, to renew health when we're feeling ill, to renew ourselves as we fight and battle and conquer ultimately sin. These are the things that we pray for. We pray because, why? Not because we get what we want, but because God is at work and we want to join with him. Jesus, in his ministry, was asked, why do you do the things you do? And he says, I only do the things I see my Father doing, and I join him in his work. Whereas often when we pray, we say, God, I'm doing this. Can you come and join me, please? We actually usually probably pray the Lord's Prayer backwards. We say, Lord, please protect us and keep us safe. Lord, could you please guide us? Could you please forgive us? Could you give us these things that we want? Oh, and that's right, you're our Heavenly Father. But Jesus says, no, you've got to remember who you're praying to and why. You're praying that God's kingdom, not your little kingdom, my little kingdom, not that that comes to pass, but that his kingdom prevails. And it will prevail. And so when we pray, we can have the expectation that as we pray along the lines of what God is doing, he will act. And that if we don't pray, he won't act. He stands ready to answer things that he wants to do. And he's waiting for you to talk to him about it. Jesus knew that he needed to join God's purposes, but he also knew that without God, we can do nothing. That's why he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you are not connected to me, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, part of the reason why we pray is because we're helpless. That's the flip side of God being powerful. God wants to bring his kingdom in, and we can't do it. Helpless. Completely dependent upon God. That's why we pray. Because he is powerful and we are not. And then finally, Jesus says, and once you remember who you're praying to and why, ask for what you need. Ask for daily bread. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for guidance. Ask for protection. That's how we reconnect with God. Pushing aside our hurry and our distractions, letting go of our shame and our self-centeredness and our cynicism, and remembering God is our dad who's right there and who loves us, and he wants to talk with us, and he wants to change the world and to change our situations, and we just got to talk to him because he's powerful and I'm not. And ask him for what you need. That's why Jesus in Matthew 6 says, God knows, your heavenly Father knows you need those things. But first, do what? Seek his kingdom. And the other things will take care of themselves. So if that's why we're disconnected, and that's how Jesus teaches us to reconnect the Lord's Prayer, not a formula, a template, not a formula, not a liturgy or a special set of words, but a way of reminding us about who God is and why we want to pray and what we pray for. What are three very simple practical things that we can start to help us in this practice of prayer? And that's what we're going to talk about over these next weeks. How do we practice prayer? Actually get about doing it. I think for me, I've probably sat through a number of sermon series on prayer, and at the end of it, I've always sort of got to the end where I say, you know what, I know a lot more about prayer now than I do. But you know what hasn't happened? Not praying more. Not more intimately connected to my Heavenly Father. Not praying for his kingdom. It just seems that it's like Teflon, it just doesn't stick. And so over these next weeks, we want to make sure that as much of our practice of prayer can stick as possible. And the first thing that we're going to do, at least for the very first part, is to just to be honest with God. Be honest with God and say, God, I've neglected you. God, I've been so busy and hurried that I haven't thought about you. God, I've thought that you weren't interested in what I was doing. All of those things, just to be honest with him. That's why Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who come and pray. See, the word hypocrite literally is to wear a mask. If you were an actor in the ancient world, you'd have a mask on for a character, have a certain picture on it, that would be the character. But because you only had a couple of people acting all of the bits, they had to change their faces. So if they had this face on, they're Claudius. If they're this face on, they're Romeo or Juliet or whoever they might be. But they change their faces according to who they are. And Jesus says, when you come to God, don't do that. He knows who you are. Let's be honest about where we're at. And if I'm honest, Janine has prayer down so much better than me. Her ability to pray for things and to see God act seems so much greater than mine. It's humbling and frightening to know that that's the situation. And this is a big learning curve for me as well. Let's be honest. But the second thing that we can do is to be deliberate and intentional about arranging our life around God and seeking to be with him. Now, it's hard to do. It's painful. It's sacrificial. But we're going to have to make the time if we want to see any change. Stephen Covey, The Seven Highly Effective Habits, says, your timetable always tells you what you value. You might say what you value, but your timetable actually tells us what you value. And if you don't have in your timetable any time for God or any time for prayer, then you actually don't value it at all. And so he would say it's not a skill problem, it's a heart problem. But we need to make the time. And the third thing that we need to do is to journey with other people. The disciple says, teach us how to pray. Not teach me, teach us how to pray. And one of the great glories of being part of God's family is that we can pray with each other. And we'll talk about that as weeks go on. We need to fuel honesty with God and just tell him exactly what's been happening. He already knows, but he wants to come to us. And he wants us to come to him without hypocrisy. And he wants us to arrange our lives around God and make the time. Jesus made the time. And there's no right time. Sometimes he got up early in the morning. Sometimes he was up late at night. Sometimes he'd disappear for a while and be in a lonely place. Sometimes he would just do the usual, which was to go out to the Mount of Olives. He did it all the time. He did prayer on the run. He did prayer on his own. He did prayer with others. There's no right way. But we need to arrange our life so that it becomes part of life. So to finish, before we sing our final song, make an invitation, I guess, and a challenge in some ways. If you know that your relationship with your dad, who is right there and loves you dearly and wants to answer your prayers, if you know that you have a disconnect, and it doesn't matter what the reason is for the disconnect, if you know that you're disconnected, you're not as close to God as you'd like to be, then I'm going to invite you, as the musicians are going to come up, so if guys, if you can come up and get ready to sing, I want you to, before the music starts, to just simply stand where you are. No one's going to, well, they might, but they don't need to. No one needs to ask what it is that you're standing for, what the disconnection is between you and God. But if you're someone who says, you know what, over these next weeks, I want to learn how to be more close to God in prayer and to be with him, then before the musicians start, I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are. No questions. There's no pictures being taken. No one's taking a note of who's standing, but it's about being honest with God. We might think you're a great prayer warrior and you feel far from God. Just stand. Or you might be someone who says, you know what, everyone thinks well of me. If I stand there and I think I can't pray, we all don't pray as much as we could. Let's be honest. But if we're people who say, you know what, we're going to try and do that, then I invite you to stand now, and in about a couple of seconds the music will start. But if that is you, then I give you an invitation, and it is a challenge that you stand where you are. So let's, if you want to stand, if no one stands, great. If everyone stands, great. But if God is speaking to you and says, this is something I want you to do, then you stand now. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our Father. You're our Dad. And you are right there, ready to answer. You have an amazing kingdom that you want to bring. And you invite us to be part of what you're doing. Help us to be honest with you. Help us to arrange our life that we might spend the time we need to, whatever that time might be during the week, and that we might find time to journey with others, that we might be those who learn from Jesus what it means to have a conversation with you and intimacy with you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.